Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to be wise, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of your word. We would be like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Lord, that we would be the wise man that hears your words that you speak and have shown to us, and to be able to do them. Lord, let us not be the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand and is washed away when the storms come. Help us to put our firm foundation in Christ Jesus and Christ alone. Fill us with your Spirit that we might be able to do this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. This is God's holy, inerrant, life-giving word. Please take heed how you hear. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, that you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What would you wish for? Riches, happiness, health. The story of King Midas, famous in Greek myth, illustrates the consequences as of this desire which is within of this wealth and material possessions. King Midas, ruler granted a wish by a god as a reward for showing his hospitality to a drunken fellow of the deity. And Midas wished that everything that he touched would be turned to gold. Initially, Midas rejoiced at this newfound power and this ability to be able to turn objects into gold at will. Ever this wish had unrelated and devastating implications when he accidentally turns his beloved daughter, whom he had embraced, into a lifeless gold statue. Overwhelmed with grief and remorse, King Midas pleaded with this god to be able to undo this curse. The god instructed Midas to wash away his golden touch in the waters of a river. Midas had followed these instructions and realized that this curse had finally been lifted. Now, this obviously is just a mythical tale of cautionary abilities, of the dangers that lies within us, of greed, of selfishness, the dangers of pursuing wealth at the expense of relationships, happiness. That often what we seek to be able to have is not actually what brings us the happiness we desired from the beginning. Shows us how to act wisely, moderation, where true value is actually found. Now in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is giving thanks and praise for the Philippians' gift to him. And in verses 19 to 20, here the Apostle Paul reassures the believers in Philippi that God had supplied all their needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We see the reminder of God's provision to his people, and their security lies not in earthly treasures that fade away, but the boundless riches found in our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Now, as we've come to this last section of this portion of Philippians, at the closing of the book, we've seen Paul give great thanks and gratitude for the Philippians' gift that they had sent through Epaphroditus. But also along the way of saying thank you, Paul has had these several disclaimers, exclaiming that he is content in the life found in Christ, even if he was not to be able to receive these gifts. And more specifically, he's not thankful for the gift itself, for the love of money. He's thankful for what this gift can accomplish in the mission and life of the church and God's kingdom. And as we finish in verses 19 to 20, he shows something that we've tried to point out throughout our time in this section of Philippians. That as we've seen this union between Paul and the church in Philippi, it's not merely a relationship between these two parts. That their union shared is found in Christ Jesus. That they're both serving Christ and his church. They're both carrying out Christ's mission here on this world to be able to make disciples. And verse 19 to 20 is that bow that ties all of this together as Paul relates to what he has said previously, not merely just in verses 10 to 20, but even the whole section, the whole portion of the book, the whole letter. You notice there in the beginning of verse 19 that it begins with an and. That here this thought is not just a mere separate thought now that Paul is speaking of. That as one commentator said, there's a beauty in this sentence. That he calls it a masterstroke of beauty. Then in verse 18 ends with speaking of pleasing to God. And then verse 19 begins, and my God. That this bloodless sacrifice that was made by the Philippians of this gift that they sent through Epaphroditus is now connected to what Paul is going to say. But the beauty does not merely just stop at the end of these joined together with this sense of ending with God and beginning with God. That here Paul is speaking specifically of a gift that was given by this church in Philippi to Paul. But now Paul mentions that his God is going to supply their need. That Paul is explaining that God is going to take care of the bill, so to say. This is why it's important that here Paul uses the personal pronoun of my God. Later he uses the plural and says our God. However, this instance, he shows that his God will be the one who pays back the Philippians for their generous gift to him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, he will render each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek the glory and honor of immortality, he will give eternal life. The God is the one who will pay back these people. But again, the beauty of the sentence doesn't merely just stop there. It continues as we see this, what echoes of what Paul has said before. Specifically here in verses 18, that here Paul had received the full payment and more, that he is well supplied. This gift, this fragrant offering, this acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God, that Paul had received from the church a full supply, and now God is going to send to the church their supplies. You're going to receive payment not from Paul, but from God. Now, after speaking of how Paul learned the art of contentment in verses 11 to 13, what does it mean that God will supply every need of theirs? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But here, there's a supply there that God will give them. It's important to understand what he is not saying. He's not saying that God will supply every want of theirs, or even God will supply every want that they believe is a need of theirs. Here, God knows all things. He knows actually what we need. And it's here that Paul is not saying God is going to provide anything you want. He's also not saying that he will supply every need of theirs when they think they need it. It's not a time-limited promise where God is going to provide what you think you need in a specific timing or immediately. God will supply your needs, he explains to them, but he does not put a time frame within this promise. All they know is God will provide for them. The third thing that he's not saying, he speaks specifically, is not speaking specifically to the individual in the church. Although this is true that God provides to his people and his people individually, this promise is to be seen as the promise to the whole. He will provide the church with what they need. Now, often when we think about these, we only think about them as promises to the individual. And we think God is going to provide for me, and God is going to provide for me and everything that I need within my time limit and my time frame. But often what we overlook is there's often a corporate promise which is connected to these promises. The God has said that he will supply the church with what they need as well. The final thing that we need to understand is that when we speak of needs, often we have in our mind the understanding of physical needs, what is ever before us. This is one thing that we've been trying to talk about as we've gone through deacon training and the roles of deacon as actions of mercy of the hands of the church. If we purely see needs within a physical framework, we limit the scope of the church. Specifically, when we think of needs, often what we think about in needs is not even just physical things, it's financial. The physical is even limited to the financial, and we think that financial needs is all the things. If we have more money, we would have no problems. But there's various types of needs that are throughout the church, throughout our family, throughout all these things that often are more diverse and bigger, grander. There's needs of those who are feeling lonely or isolated, those who are downhearted, depressed, and many other things. Then the needs of the church met through the hands of the deacon's work is not merely just financial things. And so when we say God will provide their needs, we often think, well, they'll just get more money. God's going to provide their money. That's not what specifically, that's very limited. God does provide every good gift that comes from heaven above. Now, I think here it potentially could mean that God is going to help them in their poverty, specifically if we believe that Philippians is the church that he speaks about in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That here we find out about this region in Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, and they're going through this severe test of affliction, this extreme poverty that resulted in this overflowing wealth of generosity on their part. So there might be some financial gain, financial help and assistance that God now is going to help provide them as a church. But I mean, timelines with this is difficult to be able to understand. But even if you saw the help in Philippians as not merely just financial, here, even in the book of Philippians, Paul mentions or prays for these needs that are within the church. Here are nine that he prays for or mentions. And this is not even exhaustive. The need of unity. That Paul emphasized the importance of unity in the believers in Philippi. Philippians 2:2. The need of encouragement and joy. Paul encourages the Philippian believers to find joy in their circumstances and to encourage one another. Philippians 4. Humility and servitude. Servanthood. Paul encourages humility in considering others as more important than oneself, following the example of Christ. Philippians 2. The need of steadfastness and endurance. The believers are urged to be able to stand firm in their faith, not be intimidated by opponents. Philippians 1 and then Philippians 4. The need of prayer. Paul requests the prayers of the Philippians for himself and for his ministry. Philippians 1. The need of contentment, that Paul teaches the importance of contentment regardless of the circumstances. The need of fellowship and partnership. The believers are encouraged to continue in their fellowship and partnership in the gospel. Their need of maturity and growing in the faith, as Paul desires the believers to grow and mature in their faith. The need of spiritual discernment. Paul prays for the believers to have this discernment, to be able to understand love and knowledge and improve what is excellent. Their need is not merely just financial need that God is then going to provide. There is a vast number of things that here Paul is saying God will provide your needs. But specifically in verse 19, we also see the clarity of this. That God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we merely think of those as physical things, then we're limited then to understand the second portion of this verse. What type of things will God supply to them according to the riches of his glory in Christ? And again, when Paul normally uses this terminology, he's not talking about physical needs. He's often speaking about spiritual blessings. The riches of his kindness in Romans 2. The riches of his glory in Romans 9 and Ephesians 3. The riches of his wisdom and knowledge in Romans 11. The riches of his grace in Philippians 1 and 2. But more broadly, even the riches of his inheritance in Ephesians 1. The riches of Christ proclaimed to the Gentiles, Ephesians 2. The riches of the glory of the mystery of Christ in you to Colossians chapter 1. The riches of full assurance of understanding, Colossians chapter 2. Again, when he speaks of the riches of Christ, it's not merely just a wealth of financial blessing. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Often, these riches are spoken of as Christ's inheritance that are found in Christ in heaven. And in this passage in particular, it's the riches in glory. And here, Paul expresses that God will supply every need to the Philippians according to the riches of his glory. The unending chest of God's eternal glory is the source of all of these riches. Many people want to be rich. You can find many books to be able to how accumulate wealth, how to get rich quick. But there's great caution for those who seek to be able to build up wealth, accumulate this wealth in this life alone, to see that as merely the goal and opportunity of this lifetime and the only thing that will solve all of our problems. Often as you read through the Bible, it's those who are the poorest are actually the ones who get the greatest riches. Augustine says that earthly riches are full of poverty. Earthly riches are full of poverty. There's many things that we can try and do to be able to accumulate wealth, and we often think that God will supply our needs and all we have is our need is limited. But here Paul seeks to be able to say, Paul, God is going to supply every need. Actually, the needs you don't even think you need. Actually, he's probably not going to give you what you want, just what you need. Seneca said, the shortest road to riches is by contempt of riches. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye the kingdom, first the kingdom of God and his riches, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, this is not some afterthought that merely Paul is attaching on to the book of Philippians. And often we read his letters and we think Paul gets his heavy lifting out of the way in the first couple of chapters, and then he kind of gets to his to-do list at the end. And he kind of just says, well, here's some things I've been thinking about. Here's my soapbox. Here's some things that I want to be able to part with you. But often, always, is this connected nature of his letters that from the very first sentences to the very last sentences is one big letter arguing these major points. And here that riches of the glory in Christ, that he's focusing on where these riches lie and why we are to walk and live in this way. The one who emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant in the likeness of man, found in that human form. The one who humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Is the one in which the glory is God has exalted above every name that is above every other name. The one that every knee shall bow and tongue confess on heaven on earth. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is through that humility that then Christ is exalted and glorified, that glory goes to God the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a great passage to be able to pair with this. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Just the passage over in chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That here, that grace, that abundance of grace is sufficient for you, that you then may be able to carry out the good work that God has set about to you. That the not wanting in Psalm 23, that we shall not want, depends solely upon the understanding of God as our shepherd in which we place all of our faith and our trust. You cannot say that you will not want if you do not know that the Lord is your shepherd. And then that leads us to the second portion of the text, where this praise which Paul refers to here in verse 20. Again, Paul gives thanks to the church in the Philippi, but ultimately this thanksgiving leads to thanksgiving to God. That Paul understands that here this church is distributed and given this gift to him to be able to supply every need of his, that God will supply every need of theirs. And all of this results in thanksgiving and praise to God. That every good and every perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And once more, we see this union of believers through Christ Jesus, the Son, adopted by the Father. You might say all roads lead to worship. The caution is if we think that the ones that gather our wealth are the ones that we then need to thank. And that's not what the Bible says. Every good and perfect gift comes from God who is above. This is the case where God blessed Paul with the supplies through the church in Philippi. And Paul is able to be able to thank them for their offering. But even then, he's thanking them for their offering, which they made to God. Here, they give their money to Paul to be able to carry out the work of ministry. And yet, Paul says that was an offering made to God. Paul is not calling himself God. He's saying you're doing this service for Christ and his church, and now even he is able to thank God for their offering because, again, they're making that offering to God. That Paul is the one worshiping God for the offering that Paul had, the Philippian church had made to them. That all streams and rivers have a head in which they flow from, or more specifically, a big river in which they gather before they go out to the sea. And here Paul is able to thank the church in Philippi for their gift, but ultimately that stream leads to God and giving thanks and praise to God for the gift which God used through this church in Philippi. And this is the danger when we do not understand that our earthly riches, that we are meant to own them as possessions given by God for the carrying out of his purposes, but yet what often we see in the ways of the world is we don't own them, they own us. They have the control on our life, of our thoughts and our anxieties, our worries and our woes. They're not tools which are used for God's glory and disposal, but they become idols. They become a god themselves. But yet Paul is very clear here at the ending of this short doxological praise, as he has mentioned that God will provide for all of his people through the riches of the glory of Christ Jesus, that he states here that to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That there's a sense now of corporately together, that the one who has been supplied the need gives thanks to God, the one who gives the gift gives thanks to God, that they're tied together through their God and their Father through Christ Jesus. That all praise, glory, and honor goes to God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation or change. Forever and ever, his praise goes forth because of what God is doing through his people and his church to be able to carry out his means for his glory and his end. What a glorious thing when we think about all that we do as we bring offerings to God, that we give thanks to God, that he might be able to use our resources to be able to further his kingdom. Or more, even when we receive gifts from people within the church, that they help us in our lack and our need. Again, not merely in that small little slither of financial need and all of these other aspects that we are lacking in so many different regions and areas. And yet God is the giver of all good gifts, and all praises go to him as he uses the brother or the sister who encourages us, who exhorts us to unity, as a brother or sister who prays for us in our lack and our need of our growing in our Christ-likeness, in our knowledge, our ability, and in all of these things, as we understand the riches of Christ as they're applied to us through justification, sanctification, adoption, and all the benefits that flow through Christ and the riches that are bestowed upon us, that all thanks and praise goes to God, the Father Almighty, the one who reigns forever and ever, in which there is glory forever and ever. And we truly then understand that Paul's letter, as it encompasses, as we turn to the end and we see him tying these bows on these thoughts that he's found in them. We find our unity not in just being a corporate body that gathers together in a geographical space, but our union lies in our trust and our faith in Christ Jesus, no matter the circumstances, that he is enough for us. What a glorious promise that is as we think about praise and glory and thanksgiving to God, that it fills us with joy beyond all measure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful Father, we thank you for the great truth that abounds through your scripture, that you are the one who provides for us in every way of our lives. Lord, you provide to us through giving us your Son to be the one who has purchased us with his blood, but also you have even provided for us this body of believers that we might be able to encourage and support one another, be unified to Christ. Lord, we pray that we would worship not the gift, but the giver. Lord, we would worship you, the one who rules supreme and reigns over all, the one in whom there is glory that is forever and ever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.